the man of the Lord, it shall come into the air of the reading for us. It's from Romans chapter 12.
Good morning. It's for, chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Some of your Bibles have probably got that heading over this section. This is the mark of a true disciple, if you have love for one another. And as we look at this passage, you'll find that you look at a lot of Greek in this passage, because I don't know whether you found it that as you read through it, it just seems like a real mishmash of different ideas that have been thrown together, and some of them seem like commands and others don't, and it's quite a strange looking passage. But in the Greek, it's lovely. It's a beautiful picture. Now, Philip should be preaching this, because he's the man that's studied Greek, but I've spent a lot of time reading a lot of learned friends who've explained and shown some of these things to me, and there's a real treasure in this passage. So as I look through this, and as we preach through it, what you'll find is that over half of the sermon is just on the first two Greek words in this section. So don't panic. That doesn't mean that we've got another 14 hours to go for the rest of the message. But really, that if we can unpack those first couple of words, then we're going to really understand what Paul is getting at. And the reason is, it'll make sense as we go through it. And the reason is, because Paul says, you should just know this. Just get on and do it. Just get on and do it. He doesn't beat about the bush. He doesn't expand and explain half the things he's saying later on. He just says, get on with it. This is who you are. This is the normal act for a normal Christian. This is normal behavior. So these first few words then in this passage, it's strange, because actually you look through, I think when I look through every single version of the Bible, it almost lists those first few words. It's like a little mini command. Love must be sincere, or words to that effect. It must be without guile or dissimilitude or those sorts of words and phrases. But in actual fact, in the Greek, it's like a title. There's no command, there's no imperative in the world. It just literally says, love, not fake. That's all it says. And it's a title for the rest of the passage. And as you look through it, And as we've just sung that song, most of you know that in the Greek there are four words for love. Can you remember what they are? First of them is... I've got one of them. So agape is the first one. And that's the one we tend to think of as the love that originates from God. God's love towards us. And then we have philos, which is your love that you tend to have for friends around about you. Eros, which is the romantic type of love. And another one called storgos, which is your love for your family. So those are the four Greek words. So interestingly, as you look at this passage, you would have thought what Paul would do is he would pick up the word philos, you know, this love for friends. So what you'd expect him to do is say, you know, love for friends that is real, this is what it looks like. But he doesn't. He chooses this word agape. And it's and I think the reason that Paul chooses it and he presses upon us here is because what we're supposed to have as a fellowship of believers is not a friendship. You can go to the pub next door and find friendship. You can go to work and find friendship. But what's supposed to be happening here is there should be a love amongst us and amongst the fellowship, and a love emanating from Christians that is not just a friendly demeanor. When Jesus gave that command, love as I have loved you, then what Christ's love is demonstrated, he wasn't just a friend. The love that he demonstrated is not just a friendship or a nice, pleasant attitude so he can get on with those people around about him. It was challenging and hard for some people, but what was necessary, caring and kind to others. So a very different type of love to the one you'd necessarily find over the beer next door or over the barbecue with the neighbours. You know, it's a very different type of love they're being called for. The other thing about it as well is that quite often when you look at this word, and certainly when you go to 1 Corinthians 13, say in the King James, when you look at this agape, what some of the translators usually do with that word is they translate it and call it charity. So, you know, so charity is patient and charity is kind. Do you remember hearing that word? And what the translators have tried to do is, because we don't really recognise it here, we think of, sometimes we think of love as just being, it's a feeling that just comes naturally. It's just a response when we're in a pleasant relationship. It's something that would grow inside us. But by choosing the word charity, what they're trying to do is they're trying to say, look, this needs to be worked at. It's not just a warm and cosy feeling. What needs to happen is if you're going to love, you need to put this into action. You need to be demonstrating it and working it out in practice. What you need to be doing is you need to be purposefully seeking to benefit others, actively doing works that are going to benefit other people. That's what agape love is. So if you think about this love that originates from God, what he does towards us is, it doesn't, in some ways, it doesn't really matter what we're like and the worst of sinners. His love is always working to draw people in. While people are still enemies, he steps in to the breach. It's not just friendship with those who are friendly. It's not just a special relationship with those that have entered in to a special relationship. That's not what God's love is like. And that's what Paul's trying to say here in this title. This is not what our love should be like either. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, sometimes we see closer relationships and better friends in the pubs than we do in the churches. And that's a sad indictment. Something's going wrong with the love in Christians' lives if we're not marked out as being markedly different from everybody else in the world. So that's the love, that's the agape love. And the second part in that title is not fake. So as in not superficial, not just putting a face on our love, not a charade. And when you look at that, okay, so this love you're going to have must not be fake. And you ask the question, you say, well, why the negative? Why not just say, love must be real, love must be genuine, love must be authentic? That would make more sense, wouldn't it? If you remember, when Jesus had a conversation with that lawyer just before he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you remember that, there was a little conversation that went on before, and what Jesus said, he said, you know, how do you read the law? And the lawyer responded, he said, love the Lord your God, and love your neighbour as yourself. And those two things are like the fundamental tenets. Jesus said, well done, you've answered it. You've summed up all of the law in those two commandments. And in fact, you know, it is that first commandment which states, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And what I want to just ask that question to make you think about this for a second is, if that is clearly the first and the most important commandment, I want you to rack your brains and you want to say, how many times in the New Testament does the New Testament teachers and writers tell you how to love God? I could only find two verses in the New Testament. Both of them were recorded by John. So the first one was recording Jesus' words. And Jesus said in John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So that was the first bit of teaching, so we can get that from it. And the second time was when John was writing his letter, 1 John 5:3, and he said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So those are the two times that that most important commandment is given. So now, second question, how many times in the New Testament do you think it teaches us on how to love our neighbours? Any guesses?
Five?
That's a good, you would have thought so. You'd have thought it would be balanced, and obviously more on that one. Nearly 100 times in the New Testament, it tells us how we should be loving our brothers and sisters, the people in the world, how to display love for a neighbour. 100 times. So what does this tell you? We obviously have a problem with loving one another. We don't get it right. We didn't get it right in the early church, and we don't get it right now. So this is why Paul uses this negative. He says, let it not be fake. And the reason is because the normal practice within that Roman church was the love that was being demonstrated was fake. It wasn't this agape, sacrificial, giving, generous, patient love that comes from God. That's not what's being displayed. You could look in the church and it looks good and it looks rosy, but it's not. It's fake. And I have to say, the normal practices in churches is that our love is fake. It's just a shambolic representation of the love that God started. And the normal practice among Christians, if you look at get a group of 20 Christians together, and you'll say, look at the love that's demonstrated here, and it's fake. And the normal practice of Christians towards outsiders is a fake love. You go and speak to your neighbours, non-Christians, anyone's antagonistic, and one of the first phrases they will tell you is, Christians are hypocrites. Christians are hypocrites. And why do they say it? Because the love that they're demonstrating and they're talking about is fake. That's what Paul is implying in just these two words. There is a love that comes from God, a love that should be displayed amongst believers, and it should not be fake. 100 other passages in the New Testament say we need to address this issue because it's just not good enough and it's just not representing God. How will the world know that you are my disciples when all you're showing is a hypocritical sham? That's what Paul's trying to address in this passage here. Love one another as I have loved you. So how did Jesus love? And how does God love? You can have a reference 1 Corinthians 13 for this, just to try and help us to see. And what you can do is you can put yourself and measure yourself up to this standard and say, okay, if I'm upset with Paul, if I'm upset with Jonathan for saying this, because I'm pretty good at this like love thing, you know, I don't think it's fair, this accusation. Look at this list and see how you measure up to it. Okay? So how does God love? How does Jesus love? With patience. And he shows kindness, always. He wants the best for others. No jealousy or envy. He puts others before himself. He's willing to humble himself, even if that means to go and wash people's feet. With his words, he always builds people up. He's calm, he's not quick to anger, and he doesn't harbour any grievances. He rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always. He always gives the benefit of the doubt, always hoping in others. He always hopes to see the best in people. He never gives up, and he never fails. Jesus said, this is my command. Love as I have loved you. If this title, love that is not fake, if that's the other title, then those are next few words in verse 1. It's like the subtitle. So love that is not fake. And what you should see is you should see this hatred of what is evil and a clinging to what is good. Now again, what you do is you look at that in the English, which is different than the Greek. And what you see is that you think this is an instruction to be good people and follow the law, but that's not actually what's being said there, and it will make sense as we look at this. So hate, in this context, the word that's been used, it means to abhor it, to be horrified from it, so that you shrink away. So you're repulsed by it. So it's not just a passive attitude, but what should happen is that when you see evil, then you immediately recoil from it. You don't want to be near it. You don't want to be a part of it. You don't want to see it. And what is this evil that we're talking about? Well, again, in the Greek, he uses a special word. And that evil is anything that's actually causing harm or causing damage or that's being destructive. So what that first part says is, you know, love that is not fake, what it does is as soon as anything appears that is destructive or harmful or going to break things down, then what the Christian does in agape love, he shrinks and he recoils from it. He doesn't want to be any part of it. And instead, what they do, the Christian does, instead he clings. So this is gluing, sticking, joining, uniting, cleaving, becoming one flesh. You actually find that same word used in 1 Corinthians 6:16. In that there, this idea that it's almost as though you've been married to something else. So what happens is, you're not just going over here and say, okay, I hold on to this. What you're going over here to do is say, I'm going to get married to this idea. I'm going to bring this into my life. I'm going to enter in a relationship. It's going to be give and take, and I'm going to change, and we're going to move on together. This is what I'm going to do. And what is it that you're going to get married to? Well, it's good. And again, the word that's used is a special in the Greek that means it's the things that build up, that's beneficial for people, that brings about wellness. So what this passage here is saying is that, you know, if you want to find a love that is not fake, then what you'll see is you'll see Christians, as soon as destructive, harmful things come up, they want to shrink away from it, and what they've made a positive and conscious decision about is that they're going to go and they're going to get married to anything that benefits and helps and brings about well-being in society and other people. This is the agape love that we should be seeing in Christians. This is the agape love that Jesus taught us that we should be reflecting in our lives. And having given that title then, you expect, and Paul's almost answering the question here, we can almost expect the Christians to stand up and say, how? Give us some practical instructions, Paul. It's all very good saying it, okay, we might admit we don't measure up to the standards and we fall down a bit, so give us some practical guidance. What sort of things should we be doing? And I think I said last time when we preached on those verses 3-8, that Paul really makes me smile in this. It's quite unusual in his writing to see it. And if you remember last time we looked at it, we were saying how gifts that God has given to you, how we use those or should use those in the church. And the instruction Paul gave was, he said, you know, if you've been called to be a servant, serve. If you've been called to be a teacher, teach. If you've been called to be a giver, give. It's simple. It's not complicated. Just do those things which God has called you to do. Don't faff about debating how or when or if or what you should do. Just do it. And this is what he does here. He continues in the same style of writing. And he says, you want to know how to love? You know how to love. Just get on and do it. What are you holding back for? Just do it. And what I want to do, because again, it's lost, which is a shame in those verses there, but it's lost. What I'll do is, I'll try and capture some of the original sense of what Paul did it. So in verses 10 and 11, you can see it here. But effectively what Paul says is, in love, love. In honour, honour. In business, get busy. In spirit, be on fire. In hope, rejoice. In trials, be patient. In prayer, be constant. Just get on. You know what to do. Don't debate. Don't meditate. Don't theorize or philosophize or think about it. You know. You've got Christ as an example. You know what to do. Just do it. Now, Paul didn't expand on this. Because what he wants it to happen is, and he doesn't go on to explain these things, these phrases, because he just wants to provoke a reaction. What he says, you know, in love, love, he just wants you to actually turn around and say, okay, I understand what I've got to do. I just need to love. I need to just honour people above myself. You know, if I'm going to do stuff for the Lord in the Spirit, then I've got to be on fire for it. Now, Paul doesn't expand on it because he just wants us to go and do it, but I couldn't resist, so I've chosen to expand on a couple of little things, just to point out that as you reflect on these verses when you go away, some things I thought were really quite helpful. The first one is clearly talking about our attitude towards other people. So in verse 11 it says, you know, in prayer, be constant. And again, what you can do is you can read that in isolation and think, yes, yes, okay, I'm going to spend all my time on my knees in prayer. But remember, this constant prayer is your demonstration of love for other people. It's not a constant time spending prayer for what's the direction of my life? What should I be doing next? Please look after my needs. Could I have this? Could I have that? Not that I'm sure you pray for those sorts of things. But our overriding focus, who we are as people, is we should be praying constantly in love for other people. Seeking for the best for them. Hoping for the best for them. And in prayer, asking our Father to develop them. Helping to mend broken relationships. Looking for helping to deal with those grievances that we're holding on to. You know, that we don't want to, and asking God for help for that. That's what our prayer life should be constantly of. If you think about a simple ratio, you've got you, and you've got all the other people that you know. So the amount of time you're going to be spending on you has got to be pretty small compared to the amount of time you really ought to be spending praying for the needs of others. So pray constantly. And the second thing I wanted to just point out, which I thought was helpful, was in verse 10, Paul makes up a new word. It's unique in the New Testament, a Greek word, and it's philos storgos. And those who are listening at the start would recognize that's actually two of those words of love. Philos, you know, this love of friends, and storgos, this love of family. And as he's addressing the church and he's addressing the people, he said, don't you realize this is a new relationship that you've been brought into? That it's not just friends you're coming here with. This is family. And your love for one another is philos storgos. It's a love of friends as family. It's that close. Now, whatever, I've heard that phrase, you know, several times in several places, you know, and the importance, again, our priorities right, you know. Family first, church second. But in putting this word in here, right at the very start of this section, I think what Paul's implying is that you really haven't understood that church is family. You haven't got to grips with that, and you haven't recognized it. What you do with that information is up to you, but quite clearly, you know, what Paul's is saying is that we really need to get our love for one another right if we don't see and recognize that church truly is family. We obviously haven't got our love right if that's not the way that we feel or not the way we want to act. The next little comment that I spotted was in verse 10. To one another above yourselves. And what I did was, as I looked at that, I thought, yeah, just a minute, the first commandment with a promise was to honour your father and your mother. And then it came the promise that you're going to live long in this life on the earth. You're going to have a good life if you do that. And what we do know is, you know, from us, from our relationships with our parents and also from our relationship with our children, is you know that when that relationship is working right, when children are giving honour to their parents, it gives a direct blessing in this life. And what that means is that as we look at this and this passage and we say, if we're honouring others above ourselves, then what we can do by association can say, well, if we do this, if we honour other people above ourselves, then we too are going to bring direct blessings into this life. And it's a good analogy to look at, because what you can see is this is really when we honour our parents. You know, parents, they may not have been perfect, but nevertheless, when we honoured them, that it brought blessings. They may have needed correcting at times. Sometimes they might have behaved where they were undeserving of honour. But nevertheless, in those situations when we continued giving honour, then it brings benefits to your relationship with your parents or with your children. And what it also does is amongst your children and amongst siblings, it benefits their relationships as well, when that one going vertically is right. And what it does is when that honour is given, it heals wounds. It improves well-being. It stabilises the home environment, which helps children to grow up secure and helps them for the rest of their life. So this first commandment with a promise, children honour your parents, brings blessing. We know that to be true. And so what Paul says is here is, do you not realise this is what you should be doing for your brothers and sisters? If you honour them, though they may not deserve it, though they may sometimes need correcting, though they sometimes make mistakes, if you're honouring one another, you can receive a direct blessing in this life. And the last thing I just want to show to you is that this love that is not fake, this agape love, is not exclusively for use in the church. We think this passage might be speaking to us as Christians, and obviously from Jesus' commandments, you're going to know that you're my disciples if you have this love for one another. So we know it definitely should be for us in this fellowship. But what Paul's done in this passage here, he's mingled our love for fellowship and for Christians together with love for the world. He doesn't expect there to be any difference in the way that we love. No difference in our attitude towards our brothers and sisters and attitudes to outsiders. And where do we see this? Well, if you look in verse 14, in the midst of this, we're supposed to be loving those who persecute you. You're supposed to be loving those who do evil to you. Verse 18, you should be loving your aggressive enemies. Verse 20, you should be loving your weakened enemies. So it's not just for the church. And as it says in verse 18, it may not be possible to live at peace with everybody. But what Paul's clear implication here is that it cannot be because of your doing. Verse 21, overcome evil with good. Overcome the harmful and the destructive with that which is beneficial. And do it with genuine agape love. And that love, that's the love that while we were still sinners, while we're still enemies, this is Romans 5:8, while we're still enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we're still enemies, he sacrificed himself for us. That's what should be our attitude. And then in Romans 2:4, again, when Paul was talking about this earlier, for those that have offended God, for those that are under his wrath, for those he is furious with for destroying and spoiling his creation, what does God do to them? Well, he shows kindness and tolerance and patience. So whether it's your brothers and sisters, whether it's your enemies in the world, whether they've done things to infuriate you, things to anger you, things that are offensive to you, if you love with agape love, our response every time would be kindness, tolerance, and patience. Why? Is this a weak position? No. It takes tremendous strength to do this. But the reason why we're called to do this is because love in action, agape love of this type, turns lives around. It turns the church around, which is what Paul wanted for the Romans here, and it transforms the world around. That's how God brings people to repentance, with his loving kindness displayed while they're still enemies. Love with a love that is not fake, with a real love called from God. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. Amen. Our Father in heaven, your name is truly hallowed. We recognize how holy you are, how set apart, how far apart we are from you. When we look at your love demonstrated, we realize that we were once made in your image, we fall far short of your glory. And we are saddened by that. And you know, we look on our human state and think maybe that's the cause, but when we look at Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, that on this earth you demonstrated that perfect agape love for people around about us, and that is inspiring. But as we look at what Jesus did and his reactions, we really realize it's perfectly possible for man to behave in that way, for us to behave in that way. It's all reasonable things that you did, Jesus. And so once more, we're really conscious of our fallen state. But we rejoice, Lord Jesus, that indeed as you look on us, you do not bear grievances. That you hope for the best. That you work for the best. That in fact, this body and this blood that was given for us brings about our transformation. And we are ever changed from glory into increasing glory until that one day when we shall be with you in paradise. No more sorrow or crying or pain, indeed made perfect forever. So we thank you that indeed, though we may sometimes be saddened by our own state, we know that we are ever changing. Indeed, that you will not fail, that you do not give up, that you are always hope, and you will complete the work begun in us. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.